But take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter, 1st chapter, 3rd verse. When the Lord saved me, the church where the Lord saved, the first song I learned after I was saved was the Child of the King. And then that next poor church that I went to, they never even heard of the song, but when I left, they could all sing it from memory. So I like the song. Add to your faith is the title of the message. They're in 2 Peter 1:3, starting there. According as his divine power is given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise, promises that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and about you, and about, and they make you that ye shall neither be barren or nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and the election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the blessings You give us in Christ Jesus. We thank that You have made us partakers of the divine nature and that You dwell within us and direct us and guide us and lead us in the good way and open our understanding unto Thy word and to Thy way. We just pray, Lord, that You bless us this morning and then each one in attendance, those in Christ, that You be pleased to strengthen and grant repentance any way that we need, and those without Christ, that You grant them repentance unto salvation. We just praise Thee and thank Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. The first part of this, what I read, we kind of dealt with last time we studied 2 Peter. And we don't make just a couple of comments in that we notice here that we have all these things that are given to us and are partakers of just by the virtue of our communion with God. That we've been saved by His amazing grace and He's given us knowledge and virtue. And the reason I'm stressing this is because some, when we get down to verse 5, as if we don't have any of these things, and then we're just starting fresh, but that's not what it's speaking of. This is a continual cycle. If you live to be 100, you'll be adding to your faith, virtue, and so on and so forth. It is not something that, well, I've got that done, and it's over with. It's not that way. And the reason I want to point out in the earlier verses there, it speaks of the virtue we already have when we are saved by God's amazing grace that He gave it to us in the new birth, is that we're adding to that. And so when we think about this, some depend on experience of what happened in the past, and some have new experiences continuously, and there needs to be, though, a testimony of today, what God is doing, not just what He did 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. That's wonderful and grand, what God did in the new birth, but we haven't experienced anything since, then there's something wrong. If the Spirit of God is dwelling within you, then you would have experienced a lot of things from that time to this. And what I mean by experience, I'm not just talking about have some giddy feeling or something like that, but when we look into the Word and God opens the Word up to us, when we're making decisions and we're thinking about going this way and we're kind of persuaded around this way and finally we find the will of God, that's the Spirit's working within us. That's an experience. And when we, I always think about sometimes you're praying about something and something that's long term, and you're praying and praying about something, and then you see your prayer start changing, and you come around, you know, and then finally, if you will, you have peace about that prayer and pray it, and then God answers your prayer. And I believe that is the work of the Spirit, correcting our understanding of what God's will is in a matter. I know it doesn't always take a long time. Maybe I'm just slower than others, but and sometimes it's quickly that we discern what God's will is. But all of these things is God working in us. And it is one of those glorious things that we can experience all the time. And yes, that experience from coming to darkness to light is a wonderful experience. And that type of experience will never experience exactly the same ever again. But there are those times you go on high on the in the top of the mountain and sometime deep in the valley. And when God brings you through something, and like Job, and you come on the other side, and God, if you will, that phase, that judgment or chastisement or, if you will, those trials and tribulations are over. And I know it feels really well when that happens, but it's still not close to what it was when God took us from being a wicked sinner and made us one of His righteous ones. There needs to be evidence of divine power and divine characteristics working in our life continually. It's not just, as I mentioned before, not just a once and for all thing. It's an everyday thing. It is something that God gives to us. And sometime we wait till we go to a conference or something, have a high conference. Somebody said, well, it was really a high conference. You know, it just soared. And used to have week-long, I think some still do, but they say, you know, by Wednesday, people are getting stirred. By Thursday, they're flying. And then by Friday, the flesh is worn out. But and still yet, we're experiencing wonderful things, if you will, from the Word of God. And there needs to be growth, and we always need to be careful to say, I know so-and-so is saved, and especially when a person exhibits non-Christian qualities, we should just say, well, I know they did. I was there when they made a profession of faith. That don't really mean anything. If a person not living for Christ today, you can't tell whether they're saved or not. If they exhibit, you know, every now and then some good feature, you know, and sometimes, especially if it's kin folks, you're looking for that glimmer, you know, it may fool us, and we're not called to judge another man or another woman, if you will, in their salvation, but we need to be careful who we would tell others, if you will, that they might think of them as Christians, and when they're living for the devil, that's not a good testimony. As I thought about this passage, I thought about a person baking biscuits or cake, and I don't do that, but this is similar to that, because we've got this dough in the bowl, and this is what we begin with when God saved us. He gave us knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us desire for righteousness. He gave us desire to pass from darkness, if you will, from ungodliness, to change our lives. And I would imagine everybody give their testimony what changes took place immediately when God saved us. And those were the things, if you will, that God taught us right from wrong. And those types of things, we grew in wisdom and knowledge and of the truth. And so that's in the bowl. But we need to add to those things and these ingredients, not just a step of ingredients that are lacking, if you will. We need to do it God's way. And what I mean by that, there's some things you can bake up, and I guess you can put ingredients in any way you want to. Other things, they got to be in order. Because if they're not, it's not going to turn out right. If you think about the new birth, all the ingredients are in the bowl. However, the full vigorous Christian life, and that will increase as we increase in wisdom and knowledge and of these things, these ingredients are faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. These guarantees that your knowledge will not be barren, unfruitful, if your knowledge is not up to power, just because something's lacking. Sometimes we think about certain parts of our life. It seems to be we're doing well in everything except maybe one part of our life. It seems like we're having a hard time either with the wisdom and knowledge, or we're having trouble with following God in this part of our life, or this is we're just having a hard time with prayer or whatever it might be. And usually it's because something's lacking in our makeup, if you will, before God. The command is to add or increase the amount of each in our lives, which is a never-ending process. What ingredients does a well-balanced saint need? He needs faith. Because without faith, you're not saved. And so faith is the number one ingredient, if you will. And we see this in the new birth there in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think this is one of the concise definitions of salvation and what salvation is that we have in the Scriptures. I know there's a lot of things that we could add to this, and we could think about and add to speak of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what saves us, we're saved by grace, and this is through faith, and this faith we know is given to us in the new birth. And it's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And then it goes on to say, in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not to be those that boast. And somebody say, well, why would anybody boast, you know, what God's done in their life? Well, our background may be different. But I can remember when I was young in the ministry and I was in what most would call Armenian. A true Armenian church has 5 points, but they're the 5 points of Armenianism. And I'm not going through them this morning. But what we all usually call Armenian, there are 2 points they hold to the security of the believer, that you believe cannot lose a salvation, and total depravity. And the rest of it, they don't hold to. So they're not really Armenian, because they do believe that you're totally born, totally depraved. And they believe in security of the believer, so they're not Armenian in that sense, but they don't believe in the sovereignty of God, that God's in control of the salvation. They think they are. So in that sense, we might refer to them as Armenians. So maybe they're half Armenians, maybe put it that way. But we would come in from witnessing, going out witnessing, knocking on doors, and then we start bragging about, you know, people made prayers, you know, and said the sinner's prayer, or they done this or done that, you know. We'd sit around there boasting about what we done and how we got them into this situation and all this, that, and the other. And then those that were saved, they'd boast about what they'd done, as we, because we was there, and all you have to do is believe, and then just praise them because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and had security of the believer. I started having a few doubts down the line when most of them did not come to church. And then only very few of them were ever baptized. And those that were baptized, few of them ever stayed faithful. So it kind of made you wonder that something was amiss, something not exactly right here. And so there are those that boast of their salvation, they as if they had a part in it. And if you believe you took a step toward God and He took a step toward you, who moved first? And so therefore you have something to boast. You did your part and God did His. But the reality of it is God did it all. You didn't do anything except be a recipient of God's grace. And so salvation is a gift from God, and with all necessary things needed for salvation, faith and virtue, and those virtues, whatever they are, and we'll look at some a little later on, this faith must be exercised, increased, live the life, talk the talk, walk the walk. In Luke 17:5, and the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. So it's something that can be increased, is something that can, if you will, be weak, and is something that can be strong. And sometimes we go through the cycles of these things, and sometimes in our life we're strong in the faith, we're determined, have a flint rock face, if you will, toward what God's called us to do, and some other times we might be a little wishy-washy and need to repent and get right with God. You cannot add to dead faith, and faith that does not, if you did, a faith that does not exist, you can't add to it. I mean, I could give you a bowl, and I said, well, I got faith in it. You look in it, and you don't see nothing. And let me say to you, dead faith is no faith, and you cannot add to it. You cannot add to these things that doesn't exist. You cannot add faith by doing some work or gift from or claiming some gift from God, and yet not, if you will, not faith. 2 Corinthians 10:15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, the other man's labors, but having hope with you, with your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to one rule of abundantly. And so he was talking about as they would grow in faith, that they would see that Paul had told him the truth all along, if you will, and they would be enlarged. And as they was growing, that they would, and it says, according to our rule, abundantly. And so they would recognize Paul somewhere down the line. We don't see that in 2 Corinthians, so we don't know exactly if that transpired. But trials and tribulation increase our faith. There in the book of Romans, in Romans 5, there in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patient experience, and experience hope, and hope not, maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You cannot grow unless you're exercised. And one of the ways that God exercises us is through trials and tribulations. And what that trials and tribulation is, try your faith out. You can say, I've got a truck out of here, and it will carry 5 tons. And so all you carry around in is 100 pounds all the time. Well, you don't really know where they carry 5 tons until you put 5 tons in it. Now, when you put 5 tons in it, and it actually carries it without breaking down, then you can say it'll carry 5 tons. And God tries our faith, He, if you will, that we might grow thereby. He puts us in situations where we have to trust God or trust ourselves or trust somebody else. And these first few tests, we usually fail them miserably. And we learn to trust God in the long run. And so these trials and tribulations that we go through, this testing that we go through, increases our faith that we believe God, hold to God, and accept Him and His Word at face value, that is, that it's true. Hope is a component of faith. Faith increases, then hope increases. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Virtue, this is a personal goodness, uncommon character, worthy of praise, excellent of character, exceptional civic virtue, being the finest character to your commitment. And that's BDAG. And you say, well, what does it have to do with Christianity? It has to do with being a good Christian. And virtue is one of those things that we take from Christ. We have Jesus Christ's life. We have the Gospels that reveal that to us. We have the whole Scriptures, how God dealt with the different apostles and prophets down through the history, and the things that God would brag on them for, tell them that was good, and those things that He, if you will, brought them into judgment for, saying those things you ought not do. And we have, well, it is Proverbs 3:5, and the following verses, it tells us how we're to live a life that we not to lean on our own understanding, but to lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ, or God in that passage, that we lean upon Him and the knowledge that He gives us. And so this knowledge gotten through the senses, added to by, if you will, by the Spirit of God. We sit in a preaching service. These ears hear something. These eyes may observe something as you read the Bible, or as somebody explains something to you. You grasp that and you add to what you already have in your bag of knowledge. And some of it says, well, if this is true, then this is not true. And that's where we come in collision, and we have to look to God to feather that out for us, that we understand what the truth of the matter is, and then we have grown or added to our knowledge. If we stay in the same place, we might have soundbite religion. Once saved, always saved. And if you have only a soundbite religion, then you know absolutely know very little. And somebody says, well, preacher, you're talking about these church members, and this was when I was in the convention. I said, ask them how they know they have security. He said, well, everybody knows that, preacher. I said, just ask your members how they know they have security. John 3:16. Well, can you go any deeper on that? That's it. That's their full total knowledge of eternal life. John 3:16. And we say, well, preach, that's good enough. God said it, and so they believed it, you know. They believed that they have eternal life. But what was their evidence of it? Why is their faith shaken when somebody mentions over about in the book of Hebrews where, you know, you question there in the sixth chapter. Some use that and say, well, you can lose your faith, you know. And they say, oh, yeah, you can lose your faith. And so they would say there, well, it looks like you can lose it here, but John 3:16, that's what I'm standing to. I just ignore that passage in Hebrews that says, you know, it's impossible to restore them. He said, I'm not reading that. And so do they have security? That's no security in that. How can the only security you can have is knowing that God saved you? And that what He does is forever. And so they have a knowledge, but it's limited. They have a limited knowledge about Jesus Christ. They have limited knowledge about salvation. They have limited knowledge about why we can save, that we have eternal security. And let me say to you, the two points won't make it. It is like wishing these two things are true and that we claim them true, because the second point is, I took a step toward God, He took a step toward me. I exercised my own free will and I was made a Christian. That's that point. Jesus died for everybody, no, without anybody exception, if you will. And the Spirit does call, but you can resist His call. Now, that's what they believe. So where's their security at? It's in me, isn't it? My security's in me. It's not in God, but it's in me. And the reason I'm saying this is that every Christian starts out, that's usually about where they start out at. Now, if a person brought up in a good church is about 10 steps ahead, where the truth is preached. But somebody hadn't been brought up in that, or listened to the evangelist on the radio or whatever, and God saves them, then they're starting out at very basics, or at the very beginning. Now, temperance, self-control, moderation, restrain one's motion, impulses, desires, self-control, be degged, to exercise complete control over one's desire and action, control oneself, to exercise self-control, lunita. The point I'm making is self-control or temperance is exactly what it says. Control your temper. Well, my temper got away from me. Christians shouldn't say that. And when two brothers get to arguing to me, and sometimes, I hate to say it, I've been in that mix. But it's a disgrace. We're not to do that. We're to have self-control. We're not to, if you will, give in to whims and give in to this. And somebody said, well, you know, these desires are pretty strong. That's the reason we have the Spirit of God within us. That's the reason we lean upon Him. We lean upon Him to give us strength that we can overcome all these things. I tried quit smoking, and never succeeded. Sometime I quit leaving the house. A minute and a half later, I stop at the truck stop and buy me a pack of cigarettes and go to church. I mean, church, not work. And when the Lord saved me, He just took it away. It was, to me, a totally amazing. Because that craving and all the things that go with that. Until I was going to school, and I stopped at a 7-Eleven, and they had this, you know, like they used to have, these racks of cigarettes there. And I had the strongest desire to get me a pack of cigarettes. Now, it'd been months since I'd ever smoked anything. And that day, it was all I could do to get in the car to get out of there without buying those cigarettes. And the point is, if the Spirit of God hadn't been with me, I'd never made it. But God released me from that desire, that craving, and all that. And then, here this one time, it comes upon me. Then I got to school, and of course, some of the people walking across the campus at the seminary was, you know, puffing their cigarettes as they went along. And then, you know, that's when the devil will say to you, well, Derek, look, he's a doctor. He's a professor. I mean, if he sees nothing wrong in it, why should you? So we learn self-control by being put in the fire. You don't learn self-control by being sheltered from everything. Self-control is learned by controlling self. Patience is the capacity to hold out, to bear up the face of difficulties, patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance. And this is one of those things I have to work on all the time. Godliness, our reverence for God, awesome respect accorded to God, and devotion to Him, piety, and godliness that others might see Jesus Christ in us. And brotherly kindness, love of the saints in the heart and creed and deed. Indeed, in 1 John 3:14-19, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and we know no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. We'll just stop there, but we're to love one another. This is sometime, I think, the worst thing you see is two Christians on the outs. It's bad. We should strive to get it right. And you say, well, they need to take this first step. Because they're at fault. And the other person said they need to take the first step because they offended me. And so here you are at a loggerhead. And we look in the book of Philippians and Paul asked them that they'd help these two ladies, you know, that had a difference there to get reconciled. What are we supposed to do? Well, if we know that any have aught against us, as in Matthew, I think it's 5th chapter, leave your sacrifice, just lay your sacrifice down, and go make it right with your brother. You say, well, yeah, but it was their fault. It didn't say. Whether it's their fault, your fault, anybody's fault. It says if you know that they have aught against you. Aught against you. Go make it right. This is our, if you will, our responsibility. They say, well, if they won't get it right, well, Matthew 18 tells us there, we go to them privately. We try to get it right, get things right, and if they'll not get things right, then we go get two or three witnesses, and we try to get it settled. And then we take it to the church, and if they'll not listen to the church, then they're cast out as a publican and sinner, as far as the church is concerned. And so God does give a leeway when there's problems in the church, but this is something that shouldn't exist among God's people. Charity is selfless love, the quality of warm regard, interest in another's esteem, affection, regard, love without limitations. It's a very intimate relationship that with very and no sexual attraction, or if you will, it has nothing to do with the bodily senses. It has to do with spirituality or spiritual awareness. I know that a couple of times outside in Greek literature it's used the other way, but we're not looking at them. 2 Samuel 1:26, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. That's what agape love is speaking of. It has nothing to do with sexual attraction or physical attraction or any kind of attraction like that. It has to do with who we are in Christ and who they are in Christ. That we have love one for another. Now, the recipe is well-balanced, maturing Christians, and following the recipe, you not only have the ingredients and know what they are, but the order in which they must be added. Now, somebody said, well, I think you need to do this, that, and the other. I'm just saying what Simon Peter said, this is the way you should do it. Our God-given faith, complete reliance and trust on God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We add knowledge of God in His Word, and our God-given faith and hold on to it, and we mix in the increased knowledge with our faith and temperance and self-control, turn the mixer on and low speed and pour in some patience, perseverance, if you will, and measure out and mix godliness and then keep making another batch. Put a full measure of brotherly kindness in it and get a heaping measure of charity and bring it to a full stir. If you've added the ingredients, then you'll have a well-balanced, maturing saint. Well-balanced, maturing saint. And this increase of faith, which needs to be added, there we find in 1 Peter 1:8, and it says there, whom having not seen ye love, and whom now, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So we continue on, if you will, and become not barren in our and unfruitful in the knowledge of God. We just keep growing. One of the ways we do that is by daily Bible reading, devotion, family devotion, going to church, listen to other people, and sometimes we need to be careful who we listen to. There seems to be faith in the bowl and improper ingredients or procedures. There in 1 Peter 1:9, which we read, receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, 2:9, 2 Peter 1:9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Was he lack any of those things? Lacks those things. Not maturing in Christ, not growing in wisdom and knowledge, not, if you will, being more like a saint should be today than we was yesterday. And yes, I know we have ups and downs, all of us do, and it's a shame that it's that way, but it's that way. We have some time, we're more spiritual than others, and when you come out of a high service, if you've been in a high service, you come out of a high service, you know, you're floating on the clouds, you know, and then a little while later, you find yourself about down in the valley where the, as the scripture says, where the work is done. Disaster results if the recipe is not followed correctly. There seems to be faith in the bowl and improper ingredients. evidence, having the correct kind of faith, is growing in the knowledge, wisdom and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about faith that God gives us that's never satisfied. It's never satisfied with mediocre wisdom and knowledge. It's never satisfied with just knowing enough to get by. It always desires, or should desire, more. We add to these things, and one might say, well, I'm already good enough. Know enough as a moderate and patient. And as the next fellow, my worship in the mountains and in the lake is sufficient. I love the saints better than they deserve, and I love everybody as much. No, I'd say more than most of those hypocrites down the church. Now, that's not an exact quote of what a Christian person made a profession of faith and very seldom showed up at church. And this was what he told me. And I say it's not a direct quote because I just took it from memory. But he said, when I go down the mountain, I'm worshiping better than you do in that church. So I'm seeing God's creation. He went on and on and on and on. I said, you didn't have a fishing line in your hand, did you? When you up there in the mountains, you know, and holding all these things in. And he said, well, yeah, you know, up there, you know, and God provides and so on and so forth. Let me say, that's not the kind of faith that the Scripture is talking about. That's what the Bible refers to as blind and cannot see. They saw the need to purge, and through Jesus Christ, though Jesus Christ could have cleansed them, they didn't come to Him for the cleansing. And, of course, in most of us, we think about people, we think about as I was talking about, there's my two-pointers, what I call them. There's a lot of them that made a profession of faith that they's either tricked into it, signed a piece of paper, and they're hoping they're saved. I mean, they really want to go to heaven. They don't want to live like they're going to heaven, but they really want to go to heaven. But there's saints that, if you will, that are sovereign grace people too. And they said, well, I've done everything you've done. I told a young man was telling us this, and you can't tell somebody they're not saved because you can't see their heart. And his answer was, I done everything you did. And I said, yeah, but it's not work based upon works. But he said, well, I received Christ. He went on and on and on. And finally, I just have to say, well, I think you need to pray about this some more. And as far as I know, he never was stirred to pray about or in as far as following God. In Titus 3, 5, and 7, we just read part of that. Now, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to the mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's exactly how we were saved. Yes, did we experience something? We sure did. Did we tell others about this? We sure did. We made a profession of faith, and this is done all over America where people make a profession of faith. The question is, are they making a profession of faith of what they did or what the Lord did? It is as which with many today make a profession of faith, claim all the blessings of God as if they did not exercise saving faith, if you will, or they just claim these things to be true. When people start telling me I've claimed this and I've claimed that, I'm always suspicious of their salvation. The evidence is incomplete salvation. They do not grow in grace and wisdom and knowledge of God. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, and thereby making heaven sure. Clearly shows that verse 9 is speaking of false professors. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for you, if you do these things, you shall never fall. But it's true also that we need to make our election and calling sure. How do you make it sure? Well, do you have the Spirit of God? Do you love God? Do you love God more than something else? It's like the, I guess I've used that too much, but it's like that song. I thought it was so ridiculous when I heard it. You know, if there's not beer in heaven, I don't want to go. I thought, well, you don't have to worry about that. And this, if you will, that's not salvation. That's just wishful thinking. It is those that, if you will, that have a love for God, have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, love righteousness, godliness, holiness. And, if you will, seeing the blessings of the saints and the consequences of false believers and knowing the difference between the two and be diligent and not short-sighted. And sometimes we get myopic as we view things. We started with faith and then we add and now end with election, which are divinely connected, for the election chooses the individual. God's once saved us by God's amazing grace. And we're brought full circle, if you will, that we're saved in the first part of this chapter. And then make sure you're calling the election and making that sure, if you will, again, bolsters our salvation in Christ Jesus and what God's done for us. We cannot go back to the foundation of the eternal council. We cannot, if you will, find out who's on that list. Can't do that. The election happened so long ago, before there was anything else. If the faith is in the bowl with the other ingredients, then you'll grow in wisdom, knowledge, and of the truth. And you'll make your calling and election sure. The word sure pertaining to having validly over a period of time in force, valid of promise that applies to the person, keep that call in force, confirm, so it does not lapse. It means once you're saved, you're always saved, and it never quits, never ends. You say, well, I've seen Christians do pretty bad, horrible things. Yeah, and I have too. I've seen them to the point, I think, but in no way in the world they're saved. But when the Spirit of God is grieved in you, then you are the most miserable person on the face of the earth. And the difference between the child and the devil and the child of God is that the child of the devil loves it in that pollution, in that pool, if you will. But the sheep don't. Now, the sheep may be in the same mire and muck and mire as the pig is, if you will, but that sheep will get out of it. He don't like it. And yes, will he come out dirty? It'll come out just as filthy as that pig is. But there's a difference between the two. One's a pig. One's the devil's child. And one's God's child. And sometimes you and I can't tell the difference. But when they come out, we should offer to help clean them up. The lamb will want to be clean. The pig will just go back into the wallowing. There'll come that time when we'll be welcome home. It may be by rapture, it may be by resurrection. We don't know which way we're going to be received in the glory. But in that we have confidence. No matter all these other beliefs people have about the end time, there's a confidence we're having that we're going to be with Jesus forevermore. How can I know if I'm the elect? Can you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? As the Scripture says. You know, in John 7, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Scripture says. I studied it out one time, twice, well, more than one time. But the Scriptures don't leave any doubt what salvation is. I don't matter, New Testament, Old Testament, God don't leave you in doubt what salvation it is. What is? I mean, working our salvation, knowing our election and salvation, sure, if you will, then. But the point I'm making is that we believe according to Scriptures. Scriptural salvation is according to the Scriptures. any other salvation is according to man. Repeat after me. Go down to this altar. Pray through. Jump up three times, maybe. But there's not any scripture about that. I asked a friend of mine one time, I asked him, he was a pastor of a different, maybe a little different kind of church. And they believe in praying through. And I said, where do you get that from? And he was talking about God answering prayer and so on and so forth. He said, well, I've seen it work. I said, well, God can save anybody in any condition. I mean, even people sign a piece of card, God can save them. But that don't guarantee you salvation. Now, the only way you know where you are His is if you can believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. What the Bible says about a sinner, and that's you. What the Bible says about total depravity, hopelessness, and everything, if you will, in Jesus Christ restores you to God. The Bible doesn't leave us ignorant. Sometimes we say, well, we're saved by grace through faith, and it all becomes mystical as if that's it. You don't know anything, but God doesn't leave us ignorant. Your life is a result of either a godly or ungodly recipe of life. The things you love and the things you hate, the things you hold on to, the things you reject. If you have taken the divine power or taken of the divine power and nature, as the Scripture mentioned to us, then you have saving grace, which needs to be fed. And I copied this from Butler. A dysfunctional spiritual life is not honoring to God. We're to honor God who saved us. I think we have, in one sense on that, that we understand God did it all, so our loyalty is totally His. But sometimes we get a little arrogant in our beliefs and look down on those that don't know the truth. To me, that's as big a sin as anything else. If they're saved, they need to know why they're saved. If they're misinformed, then they need to know why and what salvation is. And yes, we can take them on a different road than the Roman road to see Jesus.